So Matthew chapter 3, and I will read verse 1 to the end of verse 12. And as soon as I've read, Paul's going to come on up. Let's read it. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Paul.
Great, thanks, Michael. So we're introduced to this really strange character, aren't we? John the Baptist. He wore a garment of, what was it? Camel's hair. I wonder what that felt like. Leather belt. Food was what? Locusts and wild honey. This wild man comes out of the desert, comes out of the wilderness, and preaches this message. As Michael said, he's just like an Old Testament prophet. And what's his message? It's repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then his other message is prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Repent and prepare the way of the Lord. So he's this Elijah type of character that the people at the time were looking for, they were waiting for. Because at the end of the Old Testament, the very last thing that's in the Old Testament, you get Malachi chapter 4, where he says, if I've got it here, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. That's the last thing in the Old Testament. So what's ringing in the ears of the people in Jesus' time is Elijah is coming again. And up comes John the Baptist preaching this Old Testament message of repent, prepare the way of the Lord. What is this Elijah going to do? But he's going to be sent before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. We don't normally think of the coming of Jesus as being dreadful, do we? Great, absolutely, but dreadful? What is this? And we'll see a little bit of this in John's message. So here is this Old Testament style prophet who comes. And what we're going to look at is this snapshot of John's preaching in verses 7 to 12. And I've called it this, my repentance. Is it counterfeit or real? Repentance, my repentance. Is it counterfeit or real? And we're going to look at this in two sections. First of all, John's warning, and we're going to look at that in verses 7 to 10, and then John's declaration, verses 11 and 12. And you get the sense in which this is a summary of all of John's preaching. So however long he was going on for, you've got it all encapsulated in these five verses. So let's take a look, first of all, at John's warning. What is it? Well, I'm summarizing it with this. Don't be a fake believer. Look at verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, He said to them, well, who are these people? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. We're going to see a lot of them in Matthew. So take notice, because they're going to pop up again and again. But this is the first time they've appeared. Now, Jesus has a lot to say to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But the first thing that's spoken to them is actually said by John. And John says what? Does he say, oh, great, we've got some really good holy people here? Does he say, fantastic, the Christians have arrived? Does he say, oh, wonderful, we have some real believers here? No, do you see what he calls them? You brood of vipers. He says, your mother is a snake. Your dad is a legless, seething lizard. You brood of vipers. What a crazy thing to say to the religious people of the day. And yet John goes straight for the jugular. He says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He says, effectively, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You're religious on the outside, all good and holy, but actually, you've got a deceitful, hypocritical heart. It's pure sarcasm, isn't it? This thing where he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Basically, there's John preaching, repent. Have these people come because they're truly repentant? Have they come because they're concerned about the judgment and they know that God is holy and that they're sinners? And how can we stand before an angry God? Absolutely not. They're here not in fear of God's wrath. They don't really believe. They're marked by insincerity, deceit. Maybe even their spies come to check John out to report back to base. They're fake fans. Imagine fans wearing the football kit of the team, going along just to cause trouble. And I guess the point is, it's easy to wear the kit of a Christian. It's easy to look like a Christian, to look good, but actually our hearts are still deceitful. And we all know this in our hearts, don't we? We all know, yes, Lord, I struggle with sin every day. Please help me to truly repent. Help me to truly turn. Help me not to be a Pharisee. What does he say then in verse 8? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Or what I've summarized here is saying, prove it. Prove that you're not fake with your changed life by living a changed life. Your life proves what you are. Well, the Pharisees' lives, were they counterfeit and fake, or were they real? They looked religious, but they lacked genuine belief. Outwardly, they followed the rules. They were the religious people. They were the good people. They were the true sons of Judaism. But inwardly, they continued to hold on to their sin. Their love of money, their pride, their sense of honor, their sense of serving themselves. And it's those things that Jesus is going to talk about again and again and again. And it's a huge warning to us, isn't it? Lord, please help me not to be a Pharisee, but change my heart. Now, John and Jesus are both very clear right through Matthew. John is here. No one is justified before God by following the law. Because if they were, the Pharisees would be the first ones through the door of heaven. But absolutely not. Religion is what man does. But God calls us not to religion, not to rules, not to ritual, but to get down on our knees in repentance. That's what John is saying. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Quick test for you. Which one of these watches is fake? One of them is fake, one of them is real. One of them is worth several thousand pounds. The other one is worth, I don't know, much, much less. One of them is real, one of them is a fake. They look almost identical, but only one of them is real. Any idea? Go on, Steve. That one is the real one. Does anyone disagree with Steve? Got some people who disagree. Why do you disagree? It's too flashy. That's too flashy. Therefore, it's not. Who else disagree? Who else think you think? Why do you think that one is the real one?
It's simple.
It's simple. Go on.
It's not ostentatious.
So, you two clearly don't have a Rolex, because I'm told Rolex is all about flashy. So the real one is the one on the left, the flashy one. And I'm told that one of the ways to tell is this little magnifying glass here. Can you see where the dot is? That is one sign that it's a real Rolex. The other one doesn't have that. But actually, what you need is a magnifying glass to tell the details. It's really difficult to tell the difference. What about this one? So you can say one of them has real on them, one of them has fake. Can anyone tell the difference? Cherry, you'll know this because you've got one of these. Oh, no, okay. Do you know? Anyone know? So this is the real one, the one on the left. This is the fake one. Why?
Shiny?
Doesn't have a G. So Gucci have two G's in the symbol here. Can you see? Two G's. Whereas this is different. So that one is the fake one, and you can actually tell. But it's difficult. You've got to look at the detail. What about this? So I put this on for Steve, just to wind you up, because apparently, Steve, counterfeit pills are a real problem. Because you can make one that looks like a pill with chalk.
Or something worse.
The point is that apparently there is a whole industry of fake watches, fake bags, and fake pills. And the sad thing is that there's a whole industry of fake repentance, because that is what John is talking about here. Don't be a fake. Get on your knees and truly repent. Turn back to God and prove it with your changed life. And we know what that changed life is. Galatians 5, verse 22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Lord, am I bearing that fruit? Am I growing in love, joy, peace, forbearance? Lord, change me that I may do so, because I know I'm a sinner. I can't do it on my own. What a challenge to us, not to be a Pharisee, but a truly repentant believer. Am I developing new desires, new habits? Am I putting sins to bed? Am I growing in my maturity as a believer? Or am I at risk of being a Pharisee? So, verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And verse 9, John really goes for the jugular again. And do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." Maybe I should read it a bit like this. "For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." So what's he saying here? The Pharisees would tend to claim that we are right with God because Abraham is our father. We don't need to repent. Or as I've put it here, don't think you're entitled to heaven because you were born to it. Well, my father was a good Jewish Pharisee. My grandfather, my great-grandfather, all the way back to Abraham. We are the true sons of Abraham. John absolutely goes for it, doesn't he? Don't presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." John says, you're not entitled to heaven just because you think you were born into it. You see, who's the latest royal baby? Louis. Archie. Any other? do we know Archie Louis? What's it, or is he Louis Archie? Archie Louis. The one before? Who was the one before? Wait a minute, I thought you just said Louis, then Archie. Who's the one before Louis? Charlotte. Who's the one before Charlotte? What's in common with all of these children? They were born into the royal family. Am I right in saying they're all princes and princesses, or is the latest one isn't? Okay, but he's probably some duke or something, isn't he? Aged one day, in comes into the world a prince, because he's born to it. Well, God's family doesn't work that way, does it? The princesses and princes were not born by blood into God's family. We've been adopted. The heirs of heaven were not born to it. The heirs of heaven came to their position before God because God, in his grace, saved us. It's nothing to do with us. The Pharisees are there saying, we don't need to repent. We were born to it. We're entitled. Well, I don't know what our equivalent to that is, but it's easy, isn't it, to be like a Pharisee and to think that we can claim God's blessing because of some heritage, Christian heritage, family heritage, British heritage, whatever it might be. But John is absolutely straight. That means nothing. Literally, there's nothing that can save us but Jesus' blood. You cannot say, I'm okay because of who I am or who my father was or whatever. No. You can only say, I'm okay because of what Jesus has done. And he's graciously accepted me, a sinner, into his family. Now, Paul really rubs this in. First of all, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, he says very clearly, those who have faith are children of Abraham. In other words, Abraham's bloodline is that of faith. So get this. I mean, the Pharisees must have hated this because even Gentiles can believe. Even Gentiles can be heirs of God's blessing in God's kingdom. And there's a sense in which that's what John is saying when he says God is able from these stones to raise up children. Even Gentiles can come into God's family. A blessing for us as Gentiles, but wow, how the Pharisees must have hated this. And then in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, Paul writes, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Bit confusing. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. What he's basically saying is, if you're descended from Israel equals Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, if you have Jewish blood, that doesn't mean you are Israel, meaning the chosen ones of God. See what I mean? There are two Israels, one by blood, one by faith. Paul is saying very clearly, it's not blood that does it. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Not all Israelites are God's true children. Even Jews must repent and be baptized. For there is no difference. All have sinned and all are justified only by his grace. God isn't interested in our family tree. The only thing that counts is the fruit that our life's tree is bearing. Is it good fruit? Yes, we've truly repented. Is it bad fruit? Come back to Christ. Come back to the cross in repentance and faith. And the last thing then that John says in this warning is in verse 10, which says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Or as I've summarized it here, judgment is on its way for people like you. This is real Old Testament stuff, isn't it? The axe is up in the air. It's going to come down. It's going to chop down the tree. And it's not just cutting down the twigs or the branches or even the trunk. It's cutting down the roots. Your religion is just dead wood. your tree is going to get cut down and thrown into the fire. A real warning of judgment to these, the most religious people of their day. What a warning it is to us too. So let's move on then to the second thing that John says, his declaration that Jesus is the real deal. So he said religion is a waste of time, it's a distraction. Now he's saying the real deal is Jesus himself. Religion is the fake, the counterfeit. Jesus is the real deal. And he starts off by saying that his baptism is about so much more than water. So here's John, verse 11, saying, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So here's John the Baptist, and here's us, Gunnersbury Baptist Church, saying that our baptism is just about what? It's just about the water. It's a sign. It's a sign of repentance, not the repentance itself, but Jesus. He, the one who is coming, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is astonishing if you think about it. You know, for these, the people who heard this message, I mean, it's probably confusing for them. But they're hearing this saying that the one who is about to come is going to immerse you in God's Spirit. God's Spirit is going to be poured out on you. You're going to be filled up to the brim with God himself. Whoa, this is extraordinary. And with fire, meaning the fire of purity. You know, the refiner's fire, you take a block of stone that's got some gold in it, burn it, and out comes a tiny bit of pure gold, the refiner's fire. So Christ's baptism is of God himself dousing us and then purifying us. This is completely different from John's baptism, or indeed our baptism here, which is just a sign done with water to show a true repentance. There's nothing wrong with that baptism, but the real deal, the real thing, is Jesus's baptism. Now, this, of course, was promised way back in a number of verses. I've picked two here. Joel 2:28, where Joel promises that the Holy Spirit will come. So this is hundreds of years before John. Joel says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. The Spirit of the Lord will be poured out. Incredible promise. And then Ezekiel 36:26, where Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. This is almost New Testament language, isn't it? It's incredible. The Spirit will come upon you. Amazing things will happen. Your lives will be transformed. Well, these were promises from way back. And now John is saying, it's here. The one who is going to do all of these things is right here. And indeed, we see the next thing that happens in verse 13 is what? Then Jesus came. And it's very clear that Matthew is using John to wind us up, to say the excitement is growing, is building, because Jesus, the one who has this baptism of God himself, is just coming. And then the second thing that John says is he is so much greater. So again, in verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. What does he mean by this? Well, he effectively means I'm not even worthy to be Jesus's slave. I'm not worthy to be his lowest slave. So there you are. You're a good first century person. You know, a respectable person. You arrive in someone's house, the lowest slave gets down on their knees, undoes your sandals, takes them off, and washes your feet. John is saying, I'm not even worthy to do that. to this Jesus. This Jesus is more than the greatest man alive, greater than a king, greater than an emperor. This Jesus is God himself. John doesn't say, follow me. He says, follow him. He is the greater one. He's like a pacemaker in a 10,000 meter race. You know what I mean? It's a bit strange. There's Mo Farah in the pack chasing this one guy, and the commentators never talk about the guy out in front. Oh, he's just the pacemaker. He's just making sure that all the real runners keep to pace. And after a mile or so, the pacemaker, exhausted, he steps off the track. And the real runners carry on and finish the race. John is like that pacemaker. You don't talk about John after this. It's all about the real deal, Jesus himself. Or John is like the trailer before the movie. You don't watch the trailer and go, wow, what a great trailer. Well, you might do, but you know what I mean. You watch the trailer and go, I want to see that movie. And John is like that. John is the pacemaker. John is the trailer before the real deal, Jesus himself, who is so much greater, mightier than John, whose sandal, he says, Jesus' sandals I'm not worthy to carry. The third thing John says then in his declaration is he is the judge. Just look at this, verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So what's he saying here? You'd kind of think, or we would think, that John would say, ah, Jesus is coming, the saviour of the world. He doesn't actually say that here, does he? You'd think he might say, or the Israelites might think, he'd say, here comes Jesus, the deliverer of Israel. That's who they were expecting. But he doesn't say that. He says his winnowing fork is in his hand and he will clear his threshing floor. What is he talking about? What he's saying is that Jesus is the judge. So, I'm no farmer. Somebody help me if I get this wrong. But basically, the farmer has cut down the wheat and brought it in. Now, he's got to separate out the chaff from the wheat. He's got to get the seed. He's got to get the ears of the corn, right? Ears of the wheat. You can tell I have no idea what I'm talking about. What I do know is you've got to get the ears of the wheat, right? So that you can then mill it for flour. The trouble is that most of the wheat is a waste. It's just chaff. What you do in a combine harvester is you shake it up violently in a washing machine type thing and then chop it up very small. And you sieve out then the little bits of chaff which are blown away because that's just the wasted stuff so that you can have the seed. And John is calling Jesus this harvester. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. People of this time would have known exactly what he was talking about. Jesus the judge. Jesus is the one who will separate out the wheat from the chaff. He will be the judge. So in other words, John has got two of these messages of judgment. Verse 10, even now the axe is laid. And now, verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand. So we've got the axe and the winnowing fork. And John is very clear that whose winnowing fork is it? It's Jesus's. Jesus is the judge. Whose axe is it? It's Jesus's axe. Jesus is the judge. But who is the judge? It's God himself. And so what John is saying very clearly in all of this is Jesus is God. Jesus is the real deal. His baptism is of God himself. He's so much greater than John, the Old Testament prophet character. Jesus is the judge. Wow, John is declaring that the one who is about to come, and there he is in verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee, the one who is about to come, and there he is God himself. John has prepared the way of the Lord. He's made his path straight because he's prepared the ground, prepared people's hearts by preaching repentance. And here is the real deal, the judge himself. He is the one who can come and forgive sins. He's the one who can change lives. He is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus comes, God comes. He is the real deal. And the warning is very clear that John makes. He says, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. The winnowing fork is in his hand. Judgment is here. And it's interesting, isn't it? That there's what John is saying is that Jesus' arrival brings judgment. Which again is strange. It's not what we assume. But actually, when you think of what Jesus did, and he divides people, doesn't he? Very much divides people between those who trust in him and those who do not. He draws the line. It's Jesus that draws that line of judgment. John is saying, this judgment is coming right now, and here is the judge. So for us today, what we've got is the same message. We've got the message of warning. Be true in our repentance. Is it counterfeit or is it real? Get back to your knees. Lord, may my repentance not be just one of ritual and religion, but may it be real. Lord, please work in my heart to develop that fruit that proves that, yes, my repentance is real. May it not be a fake repentance, but may love, joy, peace, gentleness, faithfulness be evident in my life. And his warning of judgment. Yes, judgment is real. How much more then should we be down on our knees in repentance? Because, Lord, yes, we know you are holy, you are pure, and I cannot stand before you. I need your forgiveness.